Well, definitely some of the songs that we enjoy today have been birthed out of some very difficult, painful situations. We benefit from them today. Knowing some of those stories behind the songs can be quite encouraging, even as Brother Jeremiah said, the realization that we are in some form or another faced with the same things can give us encouragement to fight those battles. Thank you, Jonathan, for sharing that story. That story was one that followed me through life. I think it's one that all of our children should know very well. I also wanted to mention, appreciated the effort that was put into the meal at Pottsville yesterday. It sounded like that was very successful. Real blessing. I appreciate the effort and the emphasis that was put in, and trust that it will continue to help bear fruit. They're in Pottsville. So since I wasn't successful in finding someone to preach this morning, I took it upon myself. Last week was Father's Day, and we didn't have a Father's Day message. And so I was prompted that I think it would be good. It's giving a little thought to the fact that in our world and society, Mother's Day definitely gets a little more attention than Father's Day. Which, as far as I'm concerned, in the world and society, that's okay. Mother's Day, Father's Day, mother's role, father's role, one is not necessarily more important than the other. But the fact that fathers have responsibility and accountability, that is over and above mothers. I really think we should be making a bigger deal out of father's responsibility. We have a responsibility and accountability that will continue on. You know, we have the statement, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. I used to think that was a great statement. And there's probably too much truth to that, because fathers are not taking their place. But really, the fathers should be one that are, fathers should be one that are changing the world through their families. Fathers have the primary responsibility and the privilege of shaping the life of children. Shaping them by their training or shaping them by the lack thereof. And that will greatly affect the world. Think of what the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 4:15. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. I think it's a good thought for us as fathers. We are not just instructors. We're fathers. And there's a difference between just an instructor and a father. And we definitely want to be fathers. What was the Apostle Paul saying? He was saying, though you may have, or though you should have many instructors, it matters not how many you have. Yet it is still true that I, Paul, only sustain the relation to you of a spiritual father. And whatever respect it is proper for you to have toward them, yet there is a special right which I have to admonish you, and a special deference which is due to me from my early labors among you and from the fact that you are my spiritual children. So we can get out of that. And we can deduct that fathers, in our homes, we hold a unique place that no one else can fill. No one else can fill. Though there are many others who will give input into our children, yet We only as fathers sustain the right to guide, lead, and love our children. Your children, fathers, have a special deference to you. You are their father. You have the right to teach and admonish because of the fact that they were birthed by you. No one can replace you. You have been given the authority. The church is there to support and encourage and help in many ways. But the church is not to replace your responsibility. You are the father. No one else will do your job. You are responsible. And so the question comes, will we, fathers, take our responsibility serious? Any pastor knows that the backbone of the church is the home. The church will greatly reflect the atmosphere of the home. And so if we want to have an effective church, we need to start with the home. I thought it's interesting. We have an account of two men and how they went about to change their cold, dead church. How would we change it? Well, we need more revival meetings. Richard Baxter was one of England's greatest ministers. In early life, he went into a large parish that was composed mostly of rich, cultured people. He found the congregation was cold and all was not as he hoped. He was disappointed, but he was determined that he would save the church, that the way to save the church was to establish a warm and living faith inside the walls of the family homes. Baxter therefore spent 3 years in visiting homes, visiting the homes of his community, helping establish family altars, a daily time of prayer and Bible reading in every home. He succeeded amazingly, and the condition of the home was the fountainhead that filled the church to overflowing and revived Christianity in his parish. I think sometimes we get these things a little bit wrong. Thomas Boston was likewise a great minister, but unlike Baxter, he spent the years of his early ministry in the slums of a city among the poor. There he discovered the same condition. The church was cold and empty. He had no influence, and he grew disheartened and discouraged. He determined that the only way to save the church was to save the family. And so he went through that poor community establishing family altars. It took him also 3 years, but Thomas Boston's church sparked a revival of Christianity throughout his region. Want a life in the church? It starts with the home. Fathers, you're the head of the home. Your home will be what you make it. You are the one that has been given the responsibility. Consider with me the following statement, and suppose that this statement is actually true. If it is true, how could it or should it change our lives? The statement is, someone said it, the quality of a child's relationship with his or her father seems to be the most important influence in deciding how that person will react to the big world. Think it's true? If it is true, then we have a great responsibility as fathers. What a responsibility. What an opportunity. Babies come into our home. They're innocent. They're teachable. They're all ready to be trained. The blessing is they look to us for all of their needs. They're trusting. When they're young, they believe every word. They look up to us and they want to be like us, especially when they're young. Today, my title of the message is The Cry of a Father. The Cry of a Father. We're going to look at a number of points of a cry that every father should have. Now, this cry does not necessarily mean tears. It may not even be so much a calling out of the voice. But there's this cry within, should be within every father. Every father needs a cry. And the question today is, fathers, do we have a cry? Are we crying out? We know that when a baby stops crying, there is something seriously wrong. And it gets attention and it gets it pretty quick. Fathers, if we don't have a cry, if we don't sense a cry in the other fathers, I think we should get just as alarmed. Let's consider how the Bible uses this idea of cry. Reading a couple of verses out of Psalms 34, 15. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. Psalms 86:3, be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. That could be a literal outright cry. It could be a silent cry coming from the heart. But either way, it is a cry. Jeremiah 3:4 says, wilt thou not from this time cry unto me, my Father? Thou art the guide of my youth. That desire, that passion, that burden, that crying out, I need you. I need you. So we're going to look at a number of cries today. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 3. And we are reading verses just 7 to 9. This is Solomon speaking to God, verses 7 to 9. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go or come, to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy people, so great a people? This here is the cry, our first cry we're considering. This cry is the cry of undoneness, or the cry for help. Every father should feel like he has a lack when it comes to teaching and training his children, raising them up. Solomon had the responsibility of being a king, and he said, I am but a child. I'm but a little child. I don't know how to go out. I don't know how to come in. I think it's good for fathers to continue to have that posture. I don't know how to do it. I don't know how to do it. Every father needs his cry. Moses had a cry. God said, I will send my angel to go with you. And Moses said, no, if you don't go with me, I'm not going. It's that cry of undoneness, a calling out. How do I do it? Every father needs a cry. Do you have a cry? God, I need you. That cry should take us, Father, to our knees daily. I've got a responsibility. I've got a wife to lead. I got children to guide and train. It should take us constantly to the feet of Jesus. Another cry from a father. This cry is, teach us what we shall do unto the child. Judges 13:8, then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. Here we have another cry of a father who said, you promised us this child. Would the angel come back again and teach us how to do it? That cry, that constant cry. Is that cry, fathers, is that cry coming from you? Sometimes it's easy when the first child is born. That cry is there as we look into the innocent child. But you know, even fathers who are older, and maybe your youngest ones are just teenagers, does that cry continue to come from your heart? This cry should take every father on a journey. It should take him on a journey to read Proverbs over and over again to glean the wisdom that is there. This cry should take a father on any journey as he reads Proverbs, realizing Proverbs has some very practical things to say. Things like, spare not the rod. We live in a time, in a world today that is becoming more difficult all the time to use corporal punishment. But we're not going to stop. There are many cries that come out of the journey through Proverbs. Spare not the rod. Do not spare for his crying. Discipline be time. So that means early. Get a hold of it early. Proverbs tells us, teach when you rise up, lie down, go in, come out. This cry should make fathers very observant. How do I do it? How do I train my children? How do I guide them? That continual cry. For Manoah it was, angel, come and teach us. I think that cry should go out to each other as we filter in and out of each other's lives, a cry. How do you do it? I'm watching you. I want to learn from you. I think this cry should make us as parents look for those families that it has worked well for. Sit down with them. Learn from them. Observe them. How did they do it? What methods did they use? What character is best suited for a father? How do I do relationships? How do they interact? How do they discipline? This cry should take every father on a journey in continual prayer. Continual prayer . It's the cry of those that are helpless that'll stay on their knees. Another cry, as we think of these cry for help, is in Matthew 17. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed. For oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water, and I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. There is no better posture, fathers, than to be kneeling at the feet of Jesus. This man came and he had a desperate need. And where do we find him? Kneeling at the feet of Jesus, beseeching Jesus for his sick son. Just no better posture. Kneeling at the feet of Jesus. Let's pray always. Let's pray lots. Let's pray fervently. Let's pray as a man who has a cry. Oh God, help me. Someone said it like this, when thou feelest most indisposed to pray, yield not to it, but strive and endeavor to pray even when thou thinkest thou canst not pray. How much do you pray? It may determine how much of a cry you have for how much you pray. You may have heard the story of Hudson Taylor's conversion. Hudson Taylor's mother was gone a few days, and after he had his responsibilities done one day, he had some free time. And so he went into his father's library and he started flipping through the books and pamphlets to to see what he might read. And he found this small tract that looked interesting to him. And so he took it. He took it outside. And he sat in the straw stack to read this pamphlet or this tract. At the same time, his mother, who was gone, felt an urge to pray. And so she left her company, left those that she was with, and she went into her room, and she knelt and prayed. Something within her stirred for the salvation of her 15-year-old son, Hudson. She prayed, and she prayed, and she prayed, until the burden lifted, and she started praising God for the salvation of her son back home. Hudson was sitting, and he was reading this tract, and he came to the words that Jesus said, "It is finished." And he's like, "What is finished?" And he started perusing on that thought of, "Jesus said it's finished." And as he was perusing on how much Jesus has done and what it meant when he said it is finished, he was overwhelmed all of a sudden with his sinfulness. And he got on his knees and he repented. And he cried out to God for salvation. His mother came home the next night. And he said, "Mother, I got born again." And she said, "I already knew it the day before." Hudson goes on to say, "It would be strange. It would be a strange thing if I didn't believe in the power of prayer." Let's consider a number of cries that every father should have. One of the cries should be, "Oh, that I might be an example that is safe to follow." Fathers, do you have an example that is safe to follow? "Oh, that my example," a continual cry, "God, that I would be an example that is safe to follow." Do I say, "Don't do as I do, do as I say"? It's not a good model. You know, we can get away with probably a few areas where we might say, "Son, daughter, don't do as I do, just do as I say." But you can only get away with so much of that. We really need to be setting an example that we can be certain of, that if our children follows it, it will be well. You probably heard the story of the little boy. Father was leaving. Fresh snow had just fallen on the ground. Father was heading to a place of establishment. And as he got a little further away from the house, he heard this little voice. And here it was, his little son came out at the door after his father, and he was trying to put his little steps inside his father's big steps in the snow. And as he was stretching his little legs to try to get it in the next one, he hollered over to Dad and says, "Dad, I'm walking in your footsteps." Because of the place Dad was going, he became so convicted. "My son is walking in my footsteps, literally. And the place I'm going is not a place I want my son." He turned around, he repented, and he never went again. We may not be great theologians in guiding our children in doctrine. We may not actually be real good readers in reading the Bible in such a way that it's appealing. We might not make a good preacher, that we can preach a sermon every morning when we sit down for morning devotions. But one thing we can all do, we can be a good example. How is it, fathers? How is it? Would you be okay if your children walked in your footsteps? we must take it serious because we know more is caught than taught. Someone once said, we unconsciously imitate what pleases us and approximate to the characters we most admire. We unconsciously imitate. It just, something just happens. Our children might not even try to imitate, but they're around us all the time. And especially if they look up to us, when they look up to us, they will unconsciously walk in our footsteps. If this is true, our most powerful impact on our children is our example. What an easy way to influence. Anywhere, anytime, anyhow. No special time set aside. No special evening set aside for this one. Just a life lived that will mirror everything we would like to see in our children. It's that simple. How am I doing? How am I doing? I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one would walk with me than merely show the way. The eye's a better pupil and much sharper than the ear. Fine counsel can confuse me, but example's always clear. The lectures you deliver may be very wise and true, but I'd rather get my lesson by observing what you do. Some of us don't have a very high opinion of Mr. Cuomo, the former governor of New York, but he did make a statement that is worth noting. He said this, I talk and talk and talk, and I have not taught people in 50 years what my father taught by example in 1 week. Another man said it this way. He recalled his overprotective mother that on the first day of school, she took him by the hand and took him into the schoolroom, introduced him to the teacher. And then she made a statement. His mother made a statement that he never forgot. And she said, if my boy is naughty and disobedient, you punish the boy beside him because he learns by example. That is really how influential it can be. The Italian word for our word influence, the Italian word for our word influence is influenza. Now, when we think of influenza, I mean, all we have to think of is COVID. You know how that thing spread? Influence. The word influenza was introduced into the English language around the mid-1700s, apparently from the Italian phrase which attributed the origin to influenza or influence of the cold. And I don't think we can make a big enough one out of this one. Our example and our influence will greatly shape our children. And so I think over having all the discipline just right and having all the teaching just right, one of the things we got to get right is our influence, our example. What, for example, am I setting? I think there should be a cry coming from every father. Every day, each day, the cry of the father should be, help me, Lord, today. What I want my children to be tomorrow. We heard the saying, like father, like son, apples don't fall far from the tree. Our children are a mirror of our lives. One of the things about my father was a man of few words. Could I sit here and think of one thing he specifically taught me? I don't know if I could think of one thing. I remember family devotions when I was about 5 years old. My father would read a passage of scripture and we'd kneel down for silent prayer. 5 years old, we got busy. and it stopped. I never after that heard my father read from the Bible. My father, though, passed on what he thought was important, and he did it by example. I think it's good to teach. I think it's really important to teach. But I think we put too little a value on example. We got to get it right. So let there be a cry. Oh God, make me a father, an example that my children have a safe example to follow. Next cry, I think, that should be coming from every father is a cry for a vision. In Proverbs 29, 17 and 18, correct thy son, he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. I don't know if those two verses were meant to go together. I don't believe that they were just put there by accident, but I believe they follow each other, and I believe God would want us to consider this idea of where there is no vision for our children, our family, the children and the family perish. There must be a continual cry coming from the Father. Give me a vision for my children. Not only for my children, but even beyond that, for my children's children, and so forth. We need a vision. A visionary man sees a finished product. A visionary man sees a finished product. A visionary man will do everything in his power to see the fulfillment of the things that he sees in his mind. For instance, the artist who paints a beautiful picture has the finished picture in his mind. Do you ever see these painters? They start with a little line here, they start with a line here, and then down here. And you can watch them, and slowly out of their painting revolves this beautiful picture. They have that picture in mind before they start it. Now I realize that many of us grow into this thing of fatherhood, but we do need a vision of a finished product. The automobile didn't just happen. No man got to the moon by dreaming. There was a vision. When building a building, the contractor has the blueprint and he visualizes the finished product. Spends a lot of time making sure that the blueprint is followed. The details must be followed. It's easy to get caught up in the moment, and we only respond with the present in mind. We need a long-term vision. We need to deal with the immediate with the long-term vision in mind. To be wrapped up in the immediate, we become nearsighted and we relate to the situation without the long term in mind. How many of us have seen that our immediate response actually had long term disappointments? What we did, actually the outcome or the long term, was disappointing. So we need to look down the road. Where would this lead? How would this come out in the long term? What are the consequences of my actions today as a father? I think many of us could reckon with a little bit of anger, frustration, has long term effects. And if we would have a vision of what we want in our children, we'd have a vision, the immediate would take on different meaning. Consider this illustration. One ophthalmologist said that there were more nearsighted people in New York City than in any other city in the country. Now, this goes back a little bit. And his reasoning was that the people were always down among the skyscrapers. hemmed in by the walls of high buildings, which in turn limited their field of vision. For many, the only opportunity for distant vision was to look up at the sky, and very few did it. Thus, he said, the constant use of the eyes for short distances tends to lead to nearsightedness and dissatisfaction. And I think that we've heard it already, that those of us that wear glasses, and you know, the style used to be that the glasses were real big, and then you could roll your eyes from side to side, you could look out of your glasses any way. At times and through periods, the fad has been to have real small glasses. And thus, your eye didn't have the exercise of moving back and forth. So there's a lot of things about the eyes that I think we can hinder our eyesight. One of them is, you know, if we tend to look at something real close all the time, long time, it can be hard on our vision. The illustration goes to challenge us that if we are nearsighted, we only look at the immediate. We're only dealing with the immediate without the long-term vision in view. It gets us into trouble. We need a long-term vision. What do I want? Let's move on. The cry, another cry of a father, is the cry of a fulfilled promise. And we could look at Psalms 128. This is a psalm that has become really, really precious to me. And it has become many times a prayer that is prayed as I'm alone with God. A prayer of blessing for the family. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be. It shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion. Thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children and peace upon Israel. Oh God, that I could have such a beautiful wife. Oh God, that my children could be like these olive plants round about my table. Many a day I'll pray that prayer and I'll say, God, I fear you and I obey you. Would you please help me that this could actually be a fulfillment in my life? You know, that continual cry. Fathers, do you have a cry? Do you even think about these things? How much time do you spend thinking about these things? What for cries coming from you? There's many fathers today who are much more interested in their pocketbook, in their bank account, and their work, and their job, and they don't give a lot of time to having that cry. What an opportunity. The cry that comes from my lips, oh God, you promised, if I fear you, if I walk in your ways, help thou my failings. Oh, that my wife would be like a fruitful vine. My children like olive plants round about my table. Let that become your cry. There's nothing else I would rather than to get old with my friends around me. Or my family around me. If you have family. I know numerous people that are getting old. They can hardly care for themselves anymore. They have nobody. Nobody. There's no one there. There's a few places in the world where that can happen. But for the most part, we have a lot of a choice in those kind of things. This psalm takes word pictures to paint a beautiful picture that I myself, I'll give anything for. This psalm is the portrait of a godly man and his home in the best days of the Hebrew commonwealth. The husband and father, he's reverent and devout. Peace is on his face. He is happy in himself and in his home, respected among his fellows, and garners at the end the results of his work. The wife and house mother, she's like the vine surrounding the inner court of an oriental house, yielding shade and refreshment. The children, The olive is the symbol of enduring prosperity and joy. The young plants will presently be bedded out to become trees of mature growth. Is it your cry? Are you making that your cry? I'm going to do something I don't often do. I'm going to sing to you two verses of a song. Something I just learned. I just learned it in the last week. But it is based on Psalms 128. And there's a few words in here as I heard it sung. Just pretty much made me cry. This song was written by Stanley Brubaker. He was the past editor of Nature magazine. I think he wrote it in 2008. And I was at Shalom last Sunday. And they sing this song for their benediction. It was so beautiful, but so challenging. May the Lord bless you out of Zion today. May he shine his face upon you. May he open your heart, pour in his love, give you the life that is new. May the Lord who loves Jerusalem pour on you his glorious grace. May his quietness, mercies, and prosperings be on Israel all our days. May the Lord bless you out of Zion today. May he cause his face to shine upon you. May the olive plants round the table today be the Lord's reward unto you. Like the flowing of wine, sweet from the vine, so may your children be true. May the Lord who cared for Israel overflow your life with his peace. May your children and grandchildren walk in his ways and prosper in Zion's increase. May the Lord bless you out of Zion today. May he cause his face to shine upon you. One of the things that stuck out so much in that song was, may your children and grandchildren walk in his ways. God help us. I'd like to copy it and make it available here, and maybe we could learn it together. Another cry that I think should be a cry of every father is to make a difference in this world by his posterity. In Genesis, there are four words that really impacted me recently. There where God commands the man, he says, be fruitful, multiply, replenish, and subdue. So basically what he's saying there is, I want you to fill the earth. I want you to multiply. I want you to replenish it. And the reason for it is to bring it to subdue it. Subdue, the first definition of subdue is simply means to tread down. Now there are people today who groan to bring children into this world. And sometimes I'm caught saying, really? In this today? But as I consider these four words, multiply, replenish, be fruitful, to subdue, you know, the less there are Christians in the world today, the faster I'm convinced evil is going to permeate. The sad thing is, many Christians today are succumbing to the idea of two children is enough. Just talking to a lady recently, just got married. She is actually the quality control at Penderes where I go. And so I interact with, bit with her, and they're expecting their first child. I told her, I'm so happy for them. What a privilege. Train the child upright. She said, well, I'm not sure I'm going to have more than one. But that is so much the attitude of our world today. But we have the privilege to bring children into this world, fathers. We have the privilege of training them in the ways of God. And then letting them go to subdue the evil in this world. The Supreme Court, as many of you know, just overturned Roe v. Wade. I never thought that would ever happen. I didn't expect it to happen. 1973, the long arm of the federal government to control abortion throughout all the states, allowing it, and of course getting out of hand. They think that since this law was passed, about 26 of the states of America will probably have some kind of stricter guidelines, allowed or not allowed. Man came to buy milk yesterday. He come over to me and said, you're a praying man. I said, I like to be. He said, what is going on in our world? I said, why? What do you mean? What are you referring to? He says, didn't you hear? They just overturned. I said, yeah, to me, that's exciting. That there would be in our world a seriousness with some in this respect. Well, he said, chaos. And I think he's true. Now we'll have some states that say you may, some states that say you may. People will travel across state lines. There'll be a bickering probably between states and states over this whole thing. Yet, I'm so thankful for the sake of those never-dying souls that are being killed every day. People groan to bring children into the world. I think we should look at it as an opportunity to make a difference in the world today. I have not only the privilege, but I have the mandate to make this world a better place. To think that I could influence righteousness in the earth by raising a godly family. We know, folks, sin destroys. Sin hurts. Sin makes the wheels of life turn very hard. But every godly father should have a cry that my children and my grandchildren and so on forth could bring righteousness into this old world and subdue it and to tread down unrighteousness. Thank you, those of you that are busy in Pottsville. We are to be the salt of the earth. We are to be light in the world. Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. So I'm going to trust God. I'm going to be fruitful. I'm going to multiply. I'm going to replenish the earth. I'm going to subdue it. Of course, recently we have the school shooting in Texas. Someone just told me that there are some people that are wising up. And they're realizing that gun violence is not stopped by guns. So often we hear, and of course I think they're just working on or just past tighter gun control. But some people are saying that guns do not control guns. And they're right. It's the gospel message that'll control guns. And we need to get it out there. If we don't get it out there, who's going to get it out there? So the cry of all fathers to raise our children who will go out into the world and convert the souls of mankind. There'd be many more cries, one more cry of a father to be one with my spouse, Malachi 2:15. And did not he make one, yet had he the residue of the Spirit? And wherefore one? Why did he make one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore, take heed to your spirit. Let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. In our world today, we kind of make funny jokes about husbands and wives and their relationships. I think there should be a cry coming from every father. God, help us to be one. And I wonder, this is so specific. What had happened here is these men were divorcing their wives. Here in Malachi, they were divorcing their wives. They were coming to the altar to sacrifice. And there was some sense within them that God was not good with them. God wasn't accepting their sacrifice. And so they asked the question, what's going on? And God said, you've dealt treacherously with the wife of thy youth. And he went on to explain, I did this with a purpose, a very specific purpose. I mean, one man, one woman. He had many other ways he could have done it, but he chose to do it one man, one woman, with a very specific purpose. You know, and I know, that there are, we've heard it, the best thing you can do for your children is to love their mother. And yet, you know, and I know, of Christians, believing Christians, a husband and the wife aren't one. And they're trying to raise their family. Could just be a failure. God's grace sometimes can overflow our weakness, and that's so beautiful, but it doesn't always work. To be one, to be together, to walk together, to make decisions together, to come to the same decisions. This should be a continual cry from every father, God, help me and my wife become so one that we can together raise a godly seed. It should be a cry from the heart of the Father every day. Today, God, help me to choose to move closer to oneness with my wife. Every father should be pursuing this, praying about this, communicating about this. Our wives should not be the ones to come to us pursuing more of a relationship. That's okay. But husbands, we're the ones. We're the leaders. We're responsible. God has ultimately given us the responsibility. Let's move towards our wives. In conclusion, the question was raised, what is a father? And a little boy answered, a father is a person who has pictures in his wallet where his money used to be. Another one said, even though a father may be a senator, a governor, a president of a college, or a top industrialist, a man just might make his most significant contribution to America by the kind of far-reaching, unsung kind of a job he does in the home as a father. God help us. So God bless you, fathers, as you take your responsibility and let that continual cry come out of your heart. Oh, God, I need you. I need you. Teach me how to do it. Help me to become one with my wife. Give me that beautiful picture that is pictured in Psalms 128. God help us. If you can, kneel with me for a word of prayer. Father, I, along with many other fathers, sit here today. We just want to acknowledge that you have given us a very important part to play in making a difference in not only the world, but the church and our community. Raising of a godly family. As you command it, multiply, be fruitful, replenish, and subdue. Father, I pray that each one of us could send forth children into this world that have been taught and trained and have embraced the gospel, are walking with God, and could preach that glorious gospel message to the world around us, that evil would be subdued. Father, help us as fathers to have that cry. Oh, God, help us. A continual cry. An earnest cry. A cry that comes from the depth of the heart. Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my voice. From the end of the earth, I cry unto thee. Bless our homes. Bless our marriages. Bless our child training. Bless our children. Bless our grandchildren. And yea, if you tarry, our great-grandchildren. So once again, we ask, bless each father here, and let there be a cry for your glory and honor, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.